Thank you very much. I invite you to turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. If you flip, if you start at the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, so on, you come to Ruth, start slowing down. 1 Samuel is right around the corner. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. The title of this message is God's Mouthpiece, the Call. God's Mouthpiece, the Call. We're going to look a little bit in the month of April at the life of Samuel, the last of the judges. So I want us to get a good introduction to Samuel. I know your bulletin says 1 Samuel 2 and 3. Everybody let out a deep breath because I'm not going to read the entirety of chapter 2 and the entirety of chapter 3, but it made a lot more sense and bulletin space to just say 2 and 3. We're going to pick a few verses out of both chapters and get an idea of this man, Samuel. God's mouthpiece, the call. God always has plans. And His plans are always perfect, and they're never thwarted. We may not understand the way God calls and equips people to do His will, but He always does it perfectly. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we know that You have people to speak Your name throughout the globe. Be with them today, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a missionary, or just a man or a woman on the street proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. As we study Your servant Samuel, help us to realize that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those He calls. Be with us in this service. Have Your will in Your way. Teach us what we need to know and equip us to serve You. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. God's mouthpiece, the call. If you found your place in 1 Samuel, I want you to key in on verse 22, and we're going to read a few verses starting at verse 22. But let me give you a background real quick on 1 Samuel and on the life of Samuel himself. Samuel was the result of a prayer. One of the most beautiful prayers I have ever seen recorded in the Bible is recorded in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. It's the broken-hearted prayer of a woman longing for a son and praising God for His wonderfulness and His greatness. I challenge you moms to read this again and again. 1 Samuel 2, that would be 1 through 10. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Samuel is the result of a broken-hearted mom-to-be's prayer. And Samuel, when he was finally given to Hannah, his mother, after prayer and pleading with God, she immediately said, "Okay, God, You've given me my heart's desire, a child. I'm turning him over to You. I'm not going to be selfish with this young boy. I'm going to give him in service to God. He's going to be dedicated to You, O Lord, my deliverer." About this time, Hannah meets a man named Eli, the priest in the Old Testament, the priest at the temple, we assume the high priest. And I want you to compare and contrast the call upon the life of Samuel and the call that Eli was given to take care of some things that he didn't take care of. In 1 Samuel, if you found your place in chapter 2, We'll begin reading at verses 22 through 26. This is Eli. This is about Eli. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. That's an interesting place, you say, for me to start this. We start with a problem. In verses 12 through 17, we learn that of the contempt that the sons of Eli, priests themselves, have for the things of God. In fact, if you go back and you read verse 12, they're actually called in some texts the sons of Belial or the sons of the devil. These guys were priests, and they were doing all manner of evil things before the Lord. This could be a very tragic situation, couldn't it? This could be a soap opera situation. But you know what it really is, folks? It's a chance for God to work. What we see in verse 22, we see the beginning of the rebuke that Samuel gives. But what we see specifically in verse 22 is that things have gone from bad to worse. In verses 12 through 17, what's happened is the priests, these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, if you wanted to know, are essentially stealing from the treasure of the Lord. What they're doing is when people come to sacrifice, they're saying, you know, give me that really good stuff right there, that prime rib, if sheep have prime ribs, I don't know. That really wonderful gold, that really wonderful things you have, give it to me and hey, I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. They're stealing from the church. They're taking stuff that's not theirs by right to take. God had set aside a portion of the offering for the care of the Levites, because the Levites, when the land was settled, had no land themselves, but they were to have 10 cities. And they were to live off the donations of the people. And there's a set amount that they're supposed to take. These guys are taking more and more and more. And we come to verse 22, not only have they stolen, but they're acting very immorally and very wickedly. You can read it for yourself in verse 22. We're adults here. We understand what Samuel is saying. The situation has gone from bad to worse. In verses 23 and 24, we see the heartbreak. Eli is an old man at this time. He has tried to serve God faithfully, but it's clear that he has a blind spot, his two sons. Look at what he says. "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good." Not good? That's putting it mildly. "Which I hear the Lord's people circulating." Eli is clearly heartbroken. And like any good parent, he's trying to get these guys to change. You know, from personal experience, and I'm sure many of you will nod your heads, the hardest person to talk to is usually your family member. The hardest person to witness to about Jesus Christ is usually someone in your family. You know, Jesus even had problems with his family. He did. Most of them did not believe, especially his brothers, did not believe until after his resurrection. The book of Jude was written by one of the brothers, half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And it's a testament, and he calls himself in the book of Jude the slave of Jesus Christ. But I want you to key in here and see the heartbreak that Eli had for his two sons, his two wayward sons. And these are not young guys. These are grown men, because Eli is an old man. And these are men that are old enough to serve as under priests in the temple. And they're taking. And they're doing horrible things. So much, again, that verse 12 actually calls them sons of the devil. Eli's heartbroken. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him." Things have gone in this rebuke from bad to worse. There's heartbreak. And then in verses 25, there's inaction and there's action. There's inaction and there's action. Eli goes on to say, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. And this is a chilling statement right here. For the Lord desired to put them to death. God sometimes acts in people's lives, and he sends people into their lives to warn them. Straighten up, fly right. You got to get it together. You got to get it right. Or today's the day of salvation. You need to get saved today. And people turn a deaf ear and turn a deaf ear and continue down the path that they're on. And the path they're on leads to destruction. And finally God says, okay, your chances are done. You've had chance after chance after chance. How many? I don't know. But God in his wisdom and his judgment and his righteousness has a set amount, I believe, for each and every one of us. He sends people into our lives to warn us, to straighten up, to get it right. And if we don't, if we make no effort, if we don't rely on him to help us, to cleanse us, I think God is perfectly justified and oftentimes takes us out of the way. We see an inaction on Eli's part. He knew the problem. And he's talking to them, but he's not taking concrete steps to deal with the issue. We see inaction on the part of his sons who are refusing to listen to him. Oh, that old man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, here we are, we're Levites, we're priests. You know, we got to get ours while we can. We got to live while we can. We got to go for the gold, you know. We got to live it up. This is just a place to hang out, and we have a job, and you know everything's cool. That old man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. We see inaction on their part to listen to what the man of God had to say. They turned him off and tuned him out, and it was to their destruction that they did this. Where Eli would not act to correct his sons, God did. But we also see the flip side in verse 26. We see the action. Now the boy Samuel, remember Samuel, delivered to Eli, to the high priest, to be raised up in the temple, to be the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of God. Now Samuel was growing in stature. He was growing up and in favor with both the Lord, that's a great thing, and with man. we see some action on the part of Samuel. His mother had dedicated him to service of the temple, and he wasn't about to let her or God down. She kept him till he was old enough to be on his own, and I'm sure she rehearsed in his ears the same things that Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, heard: how great God was, how wonderful he was, how he delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt and across the Red Sea and into the land, and they conquered it by God's grace and power and mercy. I'm sure that while they were young, these young Hebrew children heard the same things, but look at how differently they turned out. You've got two sons called the sons of the devil, and one son growing in favor with God and man. What a tragedy for a life to go wrong. Go down to verse 27 and we see the rejection. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." Better pay attention when someone comes and says, "Thus says the Lord." "Did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to the Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to your house, to the house of your father, all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say to your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas: on the same day both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before me anointed always." What's going on here? Because Eli refused to follow God's commands, and because his son refused to follow what Eli was clearly telling them, they profaned their office. In essence, because they rejected God, God rejected them. In verses 27 and 28, we see the case that God lays before them, before Eli. Now, this isn't new. The entire book of Job is basically the transcript of a trial about how God deals with man. And God, we know, has the right to deal with man any way he chooses. I want you to see, though, that these guys have had chance after chance after chance. They've been talked to. They've been prayed over. They've been probably cried over by Eli. They're not listening. They're not receiving the word. The case is laid out. A man of God, a prophet, verse 27, comes to Eli and he rehearses in his ears. Didn't we already establish this, that Eli, that you're a Levite, and that you, along with the other tribes of Israel, I brought out speaking for God from Egypt, from bondage. And in verse 28, didn't we already discuss this, that out of the 12 tribes, I set aside the tribe of Levi to be my special anointed priests? And didn't I give you a portion of the increase of the taxes of the temple so that you could live? In verses 29 and 30, we see the crime. Why do you kick at my sacrifice? Why are you profaning, this prophet says, through the voice of God? Why are you profaning what's holy and righteous? Why do you honor your sons above me? In other words, why are you propping them up, Eli? Why do you make yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of the people of Israel? And why are you doing what's so wrong? Verse 30, I, the Lord God, say that your house and the house of your father should walk for me, before me forever, but now it's changed. Galatians 6:7 says it this way, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The rejection of the sons of Levi, or sons of Eli. In verses 31 through 35, I'm not going to go over it again, but we see the punishment. They're going to be cut off. They're going to die on the same day. And guess what? In 1 Samuel 4, read it for yourself. It happens. Not only that, Eli dies that day too. But look with me, please. In all this doom and gloom and all this sadness and all this judgment, look how God is working. Look at verse 35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. He's talking in part about Samuel. He's talking in part about how Samuel is going to be his anointed priest, but you know who he's really referring to? Jesus Christ. You see, God is still trying to reach Eli, still trying to reach Hophni, still trying to reach Phinehas, and saying, the Redeemer is coming. The Redeemer is coming. Don't live in this sin. Don't live in this wickedness. Even though I'm punishing you, I'm not taking away the salvation. Even though I'm saying your lives are required of you, I'm not going to take apart your part of salvation. Even in the midst of rejection, God is still trying to reach the souls of these men before it's too late. God is faithful and God is wonderful and God is gracious, and he's sending a final warning. Turn over with me now to 1 Samuel 3. Starting in verse 11. What happens next is a familiar story of Samuel being asleep in the temple near Eli, and God calling to him in a dream. And Samuel going back and forth with Eli and saying, look, what do you need? And Eli saying, it wasn't me. And so he'd go to sleep. And God would call again and he'd go, you know, what is it, Eli? It's not me. And finally, the last time Eli says, and discerns, and through wisdom says this, the next time you're called, answer, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? Speak, for your servant is listening. We come to one of the most beautiful passages, in my opinion, in the Bible, in 1 Samuel 3. We come to the revelation. We've seen how Eli dealt with his sons, with their wickedness, with their waywardness. And we've seen how a boy alone, apart from his father and mother, how God deals with him. The first thing we see in verses 11 through 14, after Eli and Samuel discern this is God's voice calling, we see the promise. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." That's pretty bad. "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse upon themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever." God made a promise. God has given several warnings. And God's word is true. Psalm 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's going to keep his promise. It's not something we like to talk about. It's not something happy. It's not something we like to discuss. But you know what? Even though this is a sad, terrible day for the house of Eli, I'm glad God keeps his promises, even in judgment. I'm glad God keeps his promise because he's promised me that if I believe in him, if I believe in his son, that I won't have to see death. He's promised me, 1 John 1:9, "If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness." And if God keeps his promise to Eli, don't you think he's going to keep his promise about that too? There's hope in this passage. We just haven't gotten there yet. The revelation starts with the promise. In verses 15 through 17, we see the acceptance. "So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." Samuel didn't want to give bad news. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son,' and he said, 'Here I am.' 'What is the word he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words he spoke to you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing for him. And then he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what it seems good to him.'" Let him do what seems good to him. Eli had to come to a place of acceptance. Samuel also had to come to a place of acceptance. Can you imagine having to be Samuel and give this bad news? Can you imagine not knowing what your future's going to be? That God is going to take these two men out? What's going to happen to me, Samuel? Yet he's got to do it. Yet Eli has got to accept it. In verses 18 and 19, we see the fulfillment. Verse 19 especially. "Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." The Bible says twice, Samuel grew in stature before God and man. Said it in chapter 2. Now in chapter 3, "Then Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail." God's word never fails. God always keeps a promise. It's up to us to follow his will. It's up to us to take care of the business in our lives that needs to be taken care of. It's up to us to remove any obstacles from worship, any obstacles that keep our prayer life not in tune with God, any obstacles that keep our heart away from the worship and praise and adoration and telling of the goodness of God. We see two lives intersected here. Eli, a priest of Israel who had it all and lost it because he took his eyes and ears off of God. We see Samuel, a young boy given to God by his mother who never stopped listening and looking for God. God's will was done. God offered Eli and Samuel both a chance to serve him. One took it, one rejected it. What has God been speaking about to you today, this week? It's never, never too late to heed the voice of God. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 303. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. What's God calling you to do today? Will you accept it? Will you live in the here and now? Will you live Christ out loud? Or will you reject it? The choice is yours today. Please stand and sing hymn number 303.